All right. Never. It's always good to take time for prayer. I can always take a couple extra minutes to pray for the needs of our people. And the Lord does hear. He does hear our prayers and He answers our prayers. And thank God, thank the Lord, we have a God that answers prayers. We're going to go ahead and I'm going to start a little bit of my introduction, then I'll read a little bit. I want to speak to you today about ways to persevere or overcome, as John put it in his epistle in the first John, book of 1 John. They all funneled irregular into church attendance, and that's what we're going to get into. But I want to look at ways to persevere, to overcome, to get through this life, which is getting harder and harder all the time. And we need ways to persevere on the Christian life, to continue on, to stay in the fight. So many Christians are dropped by the wayside, they get discouraged and they quit. They give up. We don't need to give up. We need to continue on and fight the good fight, as Paul said. We're going to read here first 18 verses and set up the application. I want to read verses 1 through 18, then I'll actually read my text before I get into my message here real quick, okay? Verses, just bear with me. This is a beautiful passage. It's one of my favorite passages in the New Testament. It's actually part of it's a quote from the book of Psalms. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of things things can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make comers thereunto perfect. The sacrifices of the Old Testament would never make a person perfect or complete. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. So every year the high priest would have to go in and make a sacrifice for the sins of the past year and for coming up. And they were just being rolled over year after year. And verse 4, for it is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away those sins. A sacrifice in the Old Testament really couldn't take away the sins of the people or individually. Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He saith, and now this is Jesus speaking, almost, it's like a conversation between Jesus, the Son, and the Father in eternity past. But He said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. He said, I come. There is a need. And Jesus said, I will go. I will give my body up to be sacrificed. In the volume of the book is written of me. The scriptures are all written about Christ. To do thy will, O God. Above, when He said, sacrificing offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not. Neither hadst thou pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said He, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He said it again, I come to do thy will. Oh, God would send us more people that would do the will of God as Christ came. Oh, God. Oh, He taketh away the first that He might establish the second. He took away the first covenant, the Mosaic covenant, that He might establish the New Testament, the new covenant. The testament is also a word for covenant. By the which will we are sacrificed through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Get that. The sacrifice of Christ was once and for all. No more need for any more sacrifices. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away the sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of the Father. Praise God. He gave Himself. He ascended to heaven and He sat down at the right hand of the Father. And that's important here in a moment when we get into our message. For henceforth, expecting till His enemies be made His footstool. Which one day He will come back and His enemies will be on His footstool. For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. It couldn't perfect before, but now it can. Whereas the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us after that He said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them. For after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Praise the Lord. He doesn't remember our sins anymore. They're under the blood. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. There is no more offering in sin. Aren't you glad that we don't have to come up here and slit the throat of a goat or a bull and come and sprinkle it on the altar every all the time for our sin offerings and the turtle doves, and when the priest doesn't have to go into the Holy of Holies every year and sprinkle the blood on the Ark of the Covenant so that our sins would be covered. It's already been done. It's already been done. Praise the Lord. I'm going to go ahead and pray real quick, and then we're going to get into our message here. Father, we love you. And God, thank you that you gave your heart, that you gave your life, Jesus, for our sins. Lord, we are so unworthy. But you gave yourself. Lord, we talk about free grace and a free gift. And to us it is free. It is a gift of God, the salvation. But Lord, it was not free to you. It cost the life of your only begotten Son. And Lord, we can't thank you enough. Lord, help me to bring the applications of this passage forth, to speak to the things that you spoke to me about, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would move amongst us, that you would speak to hearts, encourage believers, and Lord, save those that are lost, that are here, that don't know you as our Savior. May this be the day, for today is the day of salvation. Lord, just help me. I depend on you, not in my own strength, my own flesh, but by the power of the Spirit of God. In Jesus' name, amen. The author of Hebrews, and we're going to set up a little more context here as I read this. The author of Hebrews is writing to a group of primarily Jewish Christians, probably in Rome, who were being pressured and were tempted to leave Christ and return to Judaism and its own sacrificial system. He was encouraging them to persevere in the faith, even in the face of persecution. But he said it was not unto death, whereas it says not unto blood. So they had not been killed for their lives, but they were being persecuted. And the Judaizers at the time were saying, you need to come back to the old system, the old law, and put yourself under the law. And they were trying to tell the Judaizers, or the Gentiles, that they need to be circumcised and you need to keep the law. There is a church that does that today. They believe they have to keep the Jewish, the food laws and the kosher laws that we're no longer required to do. Now, if Jews want to do it, that's fine, but it's not required any longer. It's no longer required to go under the ceremonial system anymore. It was a picture of things to come so that the second could be established. As he says, Jesus did away with the old, not that he put it away and ruined it, but he said, I come that the law might be complete, to be fulfilled. They were considering going back, but the author exhorts them to continue on, to hold fast to your faith. Don't quit. Don't give up. However, he is confident because he said that he was persuaded of better things. He was encouraged and said, you know what? Don't give up. Don't quit. But I believe in you and you can continue on. He is lifting Christ in throughout this book as the being superior to any and all rivals in the sacrificial system. And if you read the book of Hebrews, a lot of people, it can be hard to interpret, but if you interpret it, it's a Jewish book. It is about the sacrificial system, which we believe, if I were to get into the dating, it was probably pre-70 AD before the temple was destroyed, because the sacrificial system was still going on. But he's lifting up at Christ and he's saying, why would you leave Christ when he is so much superior to any and all rivals? He's superior to Islam, to Buddhism, to Confucianism, to Taoism, and the New Age movements that are coming along. There is nothing that compares to Christ. Christ Jesus is supreme. He is the King and Lord and the Master of all things. And one day he will come and rule in Jerusalem with an iron rod. And he will put his hands, his enemies will be under his footstool. And a matter of fact, we see in Revelation, the martyrs are crying out for justice. We were killed unjustly. And he will bring justice. We say, oh, it's not fair. The laws are not fair. You're right, they're not. The judicial system is not. But Christ will put everything right. Amen. And that's not really part of my message, but can't help but get into it when I think about Christ. I'm going to continue to refer to the author, the writer of the book, because it's written as anonymous. I personally lean toward Apollos. According to Hebrews 2:4, it says that he was a second generation Christian. Apollos was a Jewish person that was. But anyways, I'm not going to get into all that. We don't know. Let's just say the Holy Spirit does it. Is the true author. And Eusebius wrote. Who wrote the epistle, God only knows, certainly quoting Origen. So we don't know for sure, and we'll leave it at that. Tradition says Paul, but there's evidence within Scripture that it's probably not Paul the Apostle. But in the first 18 verses we just read that in eternity past the Lord had a plan and it was written out. The blood of bulls and goats will not take away sin. There we see a conversation recorded in eternity past, as I said, between the Father and Son. Jesus said He would come and take away the first that He might establish the second. Praise the Lord. We don't have to go through all the sacrifices again. However, it is a beautiful picture and it's worthy of studying and looking at the tabernacle and the temple. Beautiful picture of what Christ is and everything He does for us. But He is greater and higher, the covenant-based sacrifice of Christ. Now, by the way, people weren't saved under the law under a different way. It's always been by faith. The Bible says in Romans that Abraham was counted righteousness because he believed God. They still had to believe God, but they were still required out of their love and their belief to keep the law. The law was a school teacher. It was to show them that you cannot be perfect. You cannot keep the law. I bet I could go through, as you've heard, the Ray Cuffer uses the Ten Commandments. I bet every one of us would probably raise our hand at every single Tenth Commandment, and we probably broke them all. And James says that if you've broken one, it's the same as breaking them all. We are guilty under the law. But, I love it. I love buts in the Bible. Amen. But Christ came and gave His life and sacrificed for sin. But I want to be an encouragement to you this morning. There are four exhortations that the author gives us. I want to write it to encourage church attendance. But as I began to flesh out the passage and look at it, I saw it in the light of the context that there's so much more. And it just ends in church attendance. It's almost like they support each other and they depend on each other, but it's almost like building a building. You have a cornerstone, Christ, but you build it up. And these things are interworked and you need them all. And you almost see in the first part of the passage, private worship, as we go in and worship and pray to God privately through Jesus, our high priest, that we'll get into. But then we come to church and our public worship and we get encouragement for each other and we live the Christian life. We need to be faithful in order to persevere and to move on ultimately to victory. I'm going to read our actual passages where our text is going to be today now. Having in verse 19 of chapter 10 of Hebrews, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in the full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You notice how much it harkens back to the Old Testament? It harkens back, and there's a lot of pictures here. He says in verse 22, the first of the three main exhortations here we see in the passage, let us draw near with a true heart in all full assurance of faith, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And verse 25, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves or together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. So we're going to look at four exhortations in order to persevere in life and unto victory. First of all, we see in verses 19 through 22, we see we need to approach near to the Lord. There are three, as I said, three main exhortations the author gives us, and he begins each one with the phrase, let us. And I built my sermon around those because it flows. As a matter of fact, I didn't mention this in the introduction, but it's like the book of Hebrews is a series of sermons. Now, primarily the first 10 chapters or so are doctrinal, and the last 4 chapters or so are for exhortation, they're for practical living. As you see, that's another reason some people believe Paul did it, because it follows a similar pattern with Paul's epistles, where he starts with doctrine and he ends with practical living. But what we see here is there's three exhortations actually in the passage. The first one here, let us draw near. And actually there's only one Greek word here, and it's the word prosekometha. It means to approach, to come near, and it harkens back to the Old Testament when the priests went into the holy temple of the Holy of Holies, which is the innermost sanctuary where the Ark of the Covenant was held before it disappeared. And that's a big biblical mystery in archaeology. Where did the Ark of the Covenant go? That's some interesting weeding. There's some crazy theories out there, by the way. But he went in and he sprinkled the sacrifice, the blood of the bull and the goat, 7 times on the covering, which is a picture of the blood of Christ, and he sprinkled it in the Holy of Holies. And by the way, that high priest, when he went in on the Yom Kippur, means Day of Atonement, the word atonement, the New Testament word, the Greek word, it comes from the word propitiation, and it means the same thing. The covering. And this Kippur is the word in the Septuagint. The Greek New Testament is translated the same way as propitiation in the Greek. And I don't have that in front of me, so I'm not really a Greek scholar. I just piddle around with it. I took a couple years, but I try. But on the Day of Atonement, it's that one time of the year that he sprinkled that blood on there. But it says it rolled over continually every single year. The volume of the book is written of me, Christ said, that I would come and do away with the first and establish the second. He came and gave that sacrifice. You know what? Christ not only gave himself as a sacrifice, but he also offered his own blood on the altar, as the high priest did every year. But because of this, because he is our high priest, it says in verses 19 through 21, we see that he went in, and I'm going to break this down a little more. We can approach with confidence. It invites us to go into the Holy of Holies, in a sense. The temple, when Christ was crucified, the curtain was ripped in two, because it said, because of what Christ did, come in. Come in, fellowship with me. Come in and pray. Confess your sins to me. We have an altar that we pray at church, but you can make an altar out of anything. Jacob used a rock in the wilderness. You can use anything as an altar and pray and commune with God through Christ Jesus. He is the high priest interceding with us for us at the right hand of the Father. We are to approach with confidence because of the blood. It is by the blood that we can enter in. His blood shows that our sins have been forgiven. By the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And by the shedding of the blood of Christ, we have remission of sins. Secondly, in verses 20 through 21, we can go in the way we go in because, as I said, he's the high priest. And he tore the veil in two. But he went in once. And he sat down. When he said, on the cross, he said, it is finished. The Greek word telestai. It is done. It is accomplished. It is perfected. And then he went up into heaven after he rose from the grave and he sat down at the right hand of the Father. And I never thought about this until this class I was taking. I can't remember what it was. But he sits down at the right hand of the Father. That's the place of preeminence. And I never thought about this. We grew up and my mom always sat him at the right hand of my dad. And I'd like to do the same thing with my wife. And I didn't know why we did that. I just, tradition. But that's why, because you put your wife in the place of preeminence. You're the leader of the home, the head of the home, but who has preeminence in the home is your wife. As the son has preeminence at the right hand of the Father. And he sits at the right hand of the Father right now, and he's whispering in his ear and saying, he's interceding with us, while Satan is accusing us, the accuser of the brethren. And he intercedes for us. We are exhorted to draw closer by the blood, and because he is the high priest, but also we are to do so in confidence in three manners we are to do so. We need to draw closer to God with a sincere, truthful heart. We are to approach closer with the hearts of sincerity we see here, to enter in with true heart in verse 22. The Greek word is aletheos. That means to be, just simply to be true or truth. We come in confidence with faith in Christ. We have to have true faith in Christ and a genuine faith. You can be genuine and sincere, but you can be genuine and sincere about the wrong thing. You can be sincere about the Muslims over there. I just spent 9 months in a Muslim country, and a lot of them are very sincere about their religion. They do their prayers 5 times a day to Allah. If they can, they make a pilgrimage to give to the poor. They participate, some of them, in what they call holy jihad, where they a lot of them are terrorists. But it's a struggle, physical and physical. But they are genuine about their faith. But you're genuine about the wrong thing. You have to be sincere and genuine about the true thing. And that's the truth of Christ in our hearts. And salvation. Only believers can approach with confidence, actually approach at all. By the way, here, the high priest would go in once a year And let me. I'm going to get this in here in a second. But we must need. Secondly, we need to draw closer to God in pure hearts. We also need to have pure hearts cleansed by the sprinkling of the blood. There again, we see the hearkening back to the Old Testament and the sprinkling of the blood on the altar to symbolize, to show that our hearts have been purified by sin. He promises to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The high priest went in, and I don't know if you knew this, when the high priest went in that once a year, they tied a rope to his leg. And he had bells on him. You know why? Because guess what? If he had sin in his heart, God would strike him down. Because he wasn't pure. We need to go in pure. Why? How are we going pure? By the blood of the Lamb. That's how we confess our sins. We go in and we confess our sins, and He purges us from our sins. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Our sins are cast from the east and the west. You can't really have a perfected prayer life unless you confess your sins. Daily we need to confess our sins, because we do sin. Some more than others, some less, and as you grow, you sin a little bit less, but we still live in a sinful world and we face temptation. So we must confess our sins before God. Thankfully, He doesn't strike us down dead. But let me tell you something. Without the blood of Christ covering it, you do not come into His presence. You do not go to heaven in His presence. You have to accept Christ as your Savior and have the blood applied. As in the Old Testament, the Passover, they put the... And I was just reading about Exodus. They put the blood over the door. And the old hymn that says, I will pass over you. Judgment will pass over when the blood of Christ... Because you know why? We stand in His righteousness, not our own. We need to draw closer with cleansed bodies. And this is some commentaries. Some of them referred it to baptism and stuff, but I kind of studied it a little bit. This is only an analogy going back to the Old Testament when the priests, they would clean themselves ritually. It's in a picture of purification. And by the way, there might be a principle here, and we try to look our best and do our best for church and for God. Because we want to be clean. And it's not something that He's going to strike you down or He's going to, you know, but it's just the heart, the attitude of the heart. But the idea of cleansing is a picture of that. And by the way of the Word of God are we purified. As we read the Word of God, our sin is shown to us and we confess it to God. It's also, in a sense, a picture of baptism. We think of baptism as well. Though baptism doesn't cleanse you of your sins, as some people teach, some churches teach that, but it does show what's already happened in your heart. It's a picture of Christ. And we are, in a sense, baptized with Christ when we receive the Holy Spirit, which we actually are. And that's a picture of that as well. We are convicted of our sins, and a lot of churches, and I'm not trying to pick on anybody, but see, we have a high priest that goes in. In the Roman Catholic Church, they go in and so many times a year and they confess to a priest. And they have the transubstantiation, they call it, the eulogy or whatever. They do their Lord's, what we call our communion, and they believe that the priest literally turns that into the body of Christ. And I've been to a cathedral in Spain, and very beautiful. But they have a picture of Christ hanging down from the ceiling. He kind of looks like he's flying like Superman. I don't know. He's like this. And he's got blood on his body and stuff, and he's got the robe. And what they believe is that every time their service, and they have Mass, they call it Mass, then they are re-crucifying Christ. By the way, what did we just say? Christ was crucified once and for all. We don't need to do that. We don't need to go to a priest, because we are priests in the sense that we can go to the high priest and pray, and He intercedes for us. We can pray to God ourselves because of what He's done for us. We don't need to go to a confession box and say, I did this and I did this. Make you feel good for a little while. You know what? We can ask for forgiveness and He will cleanse us and purify us from all sin. First of all, we saw that we need to approach near to the Lord. Secondly, and I'm going to try to get through, we need to remain faithful to the hope in faith. And that's in the next verse now, and he says in verse 23, so we first saw that we're to draw near, and secondly we see we're to let us hold fast, or to remain faithful, the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful to promise. This passage we are looking at today, and it comes in, we also see in here the three graces, faith, the first part faith, hope, we hold on to the hope, and love. And you see that mentioned throughout Paul's epistles, and I'll read a couple, I may refer to a couple here. But we are to keep faith and hope that God will fulfill His promises, which He will. Once again, we see the phrase, let us hold fast, is actually one word in the Greek again. It's katex omen. That was a little harder. Anyways, it means to keep on holding fast, to keep in possession. It is the present active tense. Let me say this. There is security for the believer, not the unbeliever. We believe in security of the believer. There is no security for the unbeliever. That when a person's saved, they are secure in Christ, and they are secure. There are some that teach that if you sin a sin, then you lost your salvation. Well, that's not right. But if you're in Christ, covered by the blood, you are secure. What's there to worry about? In Christ, we are secure. But it does encourage us to keep our faith in Christ. There's no doubt that the encouragement is there. To be faithful, to stay encouraged. We need to continue to believe in the hope of our salvation without wavering. We must stand firm and not be wishy-washy in our faith. I've seen those kind of people. I knew a guy that was in my military ministry. Man, he'd get all fire for the Lord. And, man, let's go win souls and all this and that. And then he'd go out and drink with his buddies or whatever. Or he'd fall off the wagon, as you say. And then he'd get on fire for God again. That's kind of back and forth, isn't it? A little wishy-washy. And as far as I know, he's serving the Lord now and faithful in church, and I'm glad. But and I tried to disciple him the best I could. But, you know, I'd rather see my just steady as you go. To stand firm, to stand pat. They might not be excited about every little thing, but they're not dopey either. They're just faithful and steady as you go. As Brother Steve talked about last night, or Wednesday night, just being faithful. Just being faithful, steady as you go, and having true faith in your heart and being faithful to that. He is like a wave in the sea or a dust in the air. They are blown around by whatever pushes them, whether it be a crowd or temptation. Well, I feel like this or I feel like that. Well, that's not a person you want to follow. That's not a person you want to be around, is it? That's just whatever all the time or emotional all the time. One minute they're weeping and crying. The next minute they're excited. You know, That kind of wears you out, don't it? Well, in faith, we just need to be faithful and have faith and continue and be steady in our faith toward God. We need to remain in faithful for two reasons. We need to remain faithful because He promised. God promised in this verse to us that He would fulfill His promises. And what kind of promises do we have? We have promises of forgiveness, of salvation. We have one day we're going to have a new body. He promises to take care of us. He promises to be with us when we go soul winning. To tell other people that Christ, by the way, I heard something, we don't invite, non-Christians aren't encouraged to go to church. We do invite them to hear the gospel on Sunday morning. But He tells Christians to go to church. But we are two ways to go. We go purposely on soul winning sometimes, but also as we go soul winning. So we're to go, and as we go, to be faithful. To that. And His promises are to be with us. And He will keep His promises. He promised to send a Redeemer, and He did. He will keep His promises. We need to remain faithful because He is faithful. He is faithful because He promised in His new covenant in Jeremiah 31, 34 through 35. And you can go back and read that if you want. But some of His great attributes are that He cannot tell a lie. He is holy and just. He is immutable. That means He is unchanging. He may work in different ways throughout time, as we see in the Old Testament. He worked through the sacrificial system, though He didn't save people that way. And He works today in a different way. But He never changes in His person. He always is who He is. He will not change. And He is. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end of all things. And we can trust in His promises because He alone can make and keep His promises. We fail people all the time, make promises, and we don't follow through, do we? But Christ has never failed. God has never failed to keep a promise He's made to us. Now, I'm not into naming or claiming, but when I pray, I do claim the promises of God. Yes. Because He promised them. Now, sometimes they're different applications. Some are applied to Israel. We don't need to claim those. But we've been promised as Christians a lot of things. And some will symbolically be applied to us. But the point being is, we can claim the promises of Scripture. You said, God, You promised to go with me when I go forth. Lord, be with me, please. And He will be with you.
Yes.
He would never. He said, "I will not leave you comfortless." He didn't leave us comfortless. He gave us the Holy Spirit when he left. But we can trust him because he is faithful to his promises, his people, and himself. And I don't know if you keep up on news, but there was a pastor in Iran. He's from Idaho. When he went down, he's from Iran, and he started a lot of house churches in the early 2000s, but he wasn't. This time he went down to start an orphanage. But they arrested him, and just yesterday, I think it was, or today in their time, because they're ahead of us, would have been Sunday, they just put him in, sentenced him to 8 years in jail for his faith. Don't you think that having faith in the promises of God and the hope of God would be important to him? He's going to be stuck in prison for 8 years, one of the worst, probably the worst prison, they say, in their country. And we complain today because we deal with our kids, we deal with this or that, oh me. But this guy's going to sit in jail for 8 years. And some people were even killed for the faith. Let me tell you something. No matter how great or small your trials are, every trial seems big when you're going through it. But we're to remain faithful and trust in the promises of God. Because he will carry us through. He may not take you out of the situation. Most of the time he doesn't. Most of the time he's teaching us something. But he will carry it through. He will be with you. God will be with you. So we, first of all, and we're getting down through it. First of all, we saw we need to approach near to the Lord. Secondly, we saw we need to remain faithful to the hope in faith. And thirdly, we need to encourage each other. In verse 23, it says another exhortation here. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. While first part, we are more private and personal in relationship with Christ, in the sense of our private prayer life and our personal walk with God. But now we're getting more into the public arena with church and so forth around you and other believers. The first two are the basis for the last 2 points. You want to be a good Christian at church? Then it's a good idea to be faithful in your prayers. It's a good idea to be faithful in your faith and walk with God. And those will help support those, and you can be an encouragement to others. We saw faith and hope, and now we shall see love in the sense that we provoke each other to love and good works, which is toward others as we have received the love of God. This is the third main exhortation. Let us consider is the Greek word kata nomen. It means to consider, to contemplate on, to discover, or to perceive. What are we to consider, you might ask? There are two things that we need to encourage each other in. First of all, we need to encourage on and to consider how to encourage each other. We need to just think about it and think for others. We try to teach our daughter, or to Brianna all the time, think about others. Think about how you can help mom and dad around the house. You know, we've got two little kids, a 3-year-old and a baby. You can think about how you can help out. And I appreciate my nephew who got saved a couple of weeks ago, Andrew, the boy, I will say this, as many flaws as he has, I'm just kidding, he is willing to help out. He helps out with the babies. We put the babies on the bus. I put Ellie on one side. He's like, I'll sit in the middle and watch over Ellie. Man, I thank God for a kid like that. I thank the Lord that he's just a helping hand. So we need to think about ways to help and encourage others at church or whatever it might be. There are those who have the gift of encouragement. Some people just have a smile on their face every time, and they're so joyful. It's as if they love to encourage others. And there is a spiritual gift. Boy, I come to church, and I'm just encouraged by seeing your faces. That's encouragement enough. Hey, you know what? I come on Wednesday night and I see you here and you're like, you're smiling and shaking my hand. Hey, they made it through part of the week. I can make it through. Just your presence is encouragement. Just an encouragement. And by the way, when I was going through hard times, one of the things that kept me going through was just being faithful to church and seeing the smiling faces of others and getting that encouragement from one another. But you know what? We shouldn't be beating people up all the time at church. Yes, there's a time for preaching where it needs to be straightforward, but a lot of time it's just encouragement. You know? Hey, you know, I can make it. I can do it. I can continue. I can stand in the faith and stand firm. You know why? Because, you know, Miss Mary's here all the time. She can do it. I can do it. You know? I can do it and they can do it. And we encourage each other. We should come up ways to encourage each other and to serve each other. We were talking about the other night. Not everybody's a preacher, not everybody's a deacon or a leader in the church or a Sunday school teacher, but just by being here, you can be an encourager. Or just serving to clean the church. You think, well, that's nothing. You know what? We need the little things too. And that's an encouragement. And that's ways that you can encourage people and help out in the kingdom of God. You may not be on the stage or might not feel comfortable singing in the choir. And Brother Miss Kyler would probably like everybody to. But she's shaking her head. Yeah, I'm nodding her head. But my point is, you can do little things to help each other out, encourage each other. We can do that in our church. I thank God that our church is a church that we feel love and a family. And we're almost done. Secondly, we need to encourage each other to love and to good works. Here we find the third of the Christian graces, that of love. We also see it earlier in Hebrews 6:10-12. And we see it in numerous places in Pauline epistles. I just mentioned a couple here. Romans 5:1-5, Galatians 5:5. Colossians 1:4-5, just to name a few. And we see it throughout the New Testament that love is what we need to do. We need to spur each other to be more loving and doing the works of God, to encourage each other, to strengthen each other. Paul spoke of love in his love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13. We're commanded to love God first and after that to love our neighbor, as Jesus summed up the commandments. It's love and the sum of all the commandments. The most important commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and your strength. The second onto that is to love your neighbor as yourself. And our good works, by the way, should flow out of our love. Should be the motivation to help either people out to do good works. By the way, put a little note here. I'm not preaching that good works save you. No way. But they do gain rewards in heaven, and you do encourage others. After you're saved. Good works will never save a person, but they follow flow afterwards, as I preached in the sermon last time I preached last month. Jesus said we're to love for each other, and how the world will know us is by how you love one another. We especially love fellow believers. And I say I'm thankful for this church that when I come in the doors, I do feel loved. I feel like people care about me. They shake my hand and smile. And I just feel that love. And you feel a sense of belonging to a family. The family of God, the old chorus song that we sing. People are looking for love in all the wrong places. And we need to show them that love. We need to show them where to find true love. And it is us. God wants us to love others. He wants to love others through us. Now, I'm not preaching social gospel and love and all that stuff. But you know what? What we do does flow out of love and our care and concern for others and other believers and non-Christians. You see that in the world today. And I don't get it, but you see popular during the daytime, you see all these soap operas and stuff. And women like relationships and stuff. They like to see how people's relationships work out. They like to see the love and the companionship and all that. What about men? We tend to like things like the military, police, fire, we have uniforms, and we have a sense of belonging. You get over on deployment and stuff, and your camaraderie, or whatever you do, people want to have a sense of belonging. And that love and comrade, that phileo love, is a friendship love that we see. And the people want to hear that, and they want to feel that. And so why do you think there's so many groups? They go to the bars, and they look for love. They look for somebody to care about them. They go to these elk clubs and moose lodges and the VFW and all this because they want to be a part of something. Guess what? We have something to share with others. We have the church that God established and we can belong to something. You know what? I don't need to be a part of a lot of groups. I was in Boy Scouts and Eagle Scouts. There's a lot of great things there. But you know what? I have the church. I have all of you. I have an extended family right here. And I feel belonged. I feel loved. And we need to express that love and that good works to not only fellow believers, but also to non-believers. Your life, in a lot of ways, speak loud. Your deeds speak louder than your word. And you can win people just many times. Now, I'm not speaking of lifestyle evangelization alone. You need both. You need deed and word, and there's a balance there. But your lifestyle will open up doors to speak to somebody about Christ. They will see that, and they will see that you care about them. Jesus said, the love. But anyways, we want to be a part of something. And then they see Dr. Phil and all these crazy shows, and maybe they feel like if somebody else's life is a wreck, maybe mine's not so bad. But you know what? You can come to church, and through the preaching of the Word and the encouragement of the believers, your life can be improved. Jesus said, I came to give life and to give it more abundantly. Do you think God wants to live miserable lives and be under trials all the time? No. I think He wants us to be happy. And I believe He does. And have full and fulfilling lives. He wants us to have that. I get a lot of joy from my family. I get frustrated sometimes. I'm not going to lie. We all do with kids. If you got kids, you can say amen to that. But we love them, and there's a joy and there's a responsibility in raising them. You wouldn't trade it for the world, would you? As much as they frustrate you, we wouldn't trade our kids for the world. Never.
No way.
But we love them. And finally, we're going to end up here. And I just wanted to mention, just like Barnabas, his original name was Joseph, but the apostles called him Barnabas. Bar means son in Jewish or in Hebrew. He's the son of consolation. He was a son of encouragement. When nobody would take Paul in Jerusalem and they were afraid of him because he persecuted believers, Barnabas took him under his wing. What kind of church would we have if we had a few more Barnabases?
Amen.
A few more Barnabases to encourage each other. We're finally good. We're in our last point now, so bear with me. First of all, we see that we need to approach near to the Lord. We see that we need to remain faithful to hope in faith. And we saw, thirdly, that we need to encourage each other. And finally, we need to attend church faithfully, in verse 25. Not forsaking the assembly of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see that day approaching. The day approaching. The previous exhortations were positive in their manner. The last one comes across a little bit as a negative command. But let me turn it around and say, oh, he's going to beat me over the head and say, I need to be in church every Sunday and every service. Well, you should, but I'm not going to beat you up. All these reasons I've given you before, and I'm going to give you some reasons why we need to be faithful in church. Because we get so much out of church. I couldn't imagine just coming to church on Sunday morning. I want to come to as many services as I can because the encouragement and the strength and so forth that I get from other believers. One cannot be encouraged or encourage others if he doesn't, he or she doesn't attend church regularly.
Amen.
I don't. But you miss out so much when you miss a service. We miss out so much. I can't say it enough. I'm so encouraged by just seeing everybody here. Just by seeing Brother Jerry and Miss Jeannie being faithful to church every Sunday, the Warhawk family and so forth. I can name a lot of you that are just faithful week in and week out. And that's just an encouragement to me. The Greek word here, not forsaking, give you a little more Greek here, is me eg kata le ponteo. That tontes might be the hardest one. But basically it means to leave, desert, or leaving behind. It's as if the meaning of the words indicate that the person who misses church is, in a sense, abandoning or leaving behind their fellow believers to go out into the world or do what they want to do. I would hate to leave somebody behind. One of the warrior ethos in the army, and any of you that's in the army or recently, one of the warrior ethos is that I would never leave a fallen comrade. You know what? I'd hate to leave a brother or sister behind.
Amen.
A family member. Well, let's extend that to our church family. Our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Somebody's fallen and they need help. You know what? You get help by coming to church. You get encouragement from that.
Amen.
Many times the truth is, actually, the ones who leave are the ones who get lost and hurt. It's only the church that they can find encouragement and strength that we need to live the Christian life. We need the services. We need the fellowship. We need that. We need to hear the Word of God. We need to sing the songs together, the songs of the faith and the hymn songs and spiritual songs and so forth. I'm encouraged by the music program that Kyla does, the special music, the piano playing, just listening to the offering. It's just beautiful and it just makes me think and just try to worship God in my heart. We need that. No other part of the service is any important than the other. We put primacy on the preaching because the Word of God goes forth and does its effect. And then the invitation, because that's how we respond. But every part has its important place. We need to encourage each other, first of all, is both to attend church and at church encouraging them. We need to encourage others to come to church, to be faithful to church. And while we're at church, we need to encourage them. We must encourage other believers to come regularly. This is the place to get nourishment and strength. We don't need to browbeat people, because you're probably just going to drive them away, honestly. But we need to say, hey, I miss you at church, Sunday. That's why pastor looks around every service is about and says, you know, it's not to call anybody out, but it's to say, hey, call somebody up and encourage them. Say, hey, we miss you. That's what the purpose of it is, to encourage others. Many people wonder why they struggle so much in the Christian life, why they barely come to church or just on Sundays. And by the way, it's just as common today for people to miss a lot of church as it was in the first century. I didn't realize that. But during the first century, the early church apostles, apparently, and you can see by the passage, that they had a problem with it too. People missing out on church a lot. You need to attend, I believe, in as much as possible, attend three church services. I heard it's been said that you need three to thrive: Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And by the way, a lot of the counseling that's done for the pastor make his job a lot easier if people would just be attend faithful to church. Because guess what? You hear something from, even if you don't do your devotions, you should do your devotions, don't get me wrong. But guess what? If you come to church three times a week, you hear the Word of God, you get the bread of life three times a week. That's better than one or none.
Amen.
That's where you get your strength, the Word of God, to live the Christian life and to walk faithfully with Him. You cannot be properly encouraged if you don't come. You don't make it a priority in life. We need both the services and the fellowship of other believers to live the victorious Christian life. Secondly, we need to encourage each other so much more as the day the Lord returns, the last part of that verse. The closer we get to His second coming, the harder it is to get, it's going to get, and the more encouragement at the church we need. And I need to finish up. I'm actually on my last point. We need each other and so much more because there is going to be persecution coming. Benjamin Franklin said, we need to hang together or we'll hang separately.
That's right. Amen.
We need to stick together or you're going to be devoured by the wolves out in the world.
Sure.
I'm just being blunt there, but you know what? Please come to church.
That's right.
We need you here. We need each other and we need to encourage you and we need the strength from one another. Wednesday night, I was greatly encouraged by Brother Steve's message and his discussion about faithfulness. It's required of stewards that you be faithful. And that encouraged me in the discussion that we had. That's an encouragement. I needed that. And by the way, Brother Steve, I got the idea of this message from your message about faithfulness. I didn't know what to preach and I was praying about it. But when he talked about faithfulness, I said, you know what? That is something we need. I need to be encouraged in that. And the Lord brought me here. I was thinking about this passage. And I thought about preaching about faithfulness and about church attendance and faithfulness to God and so forth. And you know what? If I had not have come Wednesday night, I might have missed that. And the Lord might not have given me the message that He intended for us to hear today. So guess what? Very practical, very real. I got encouraged Wednesday night, and now I'm able to pass that encouragement on to you because of what the Lord's laid on my life.
Yeah.
And I know that it was my duty. And sometimes you go to church out of duty. Sometimes that's all you got. That's all you got sometimes. And that's going to keep you going when times are hard. Because I come here on Wednesday night, and I'm like, or Sunday night, and I'm like, man, I've had a rough week. We're barely paying the bills. You know, the kids are acting up real bad. But people were here in church and they smile and shake my hands. And I need that to get me through the week. I need that encouragement. I need that strength to continue on, to fight the good fight. And in conclusion, we must need to adhere to these exhortations in order to remain faithful. Let me encourage you to be faithful to all these exhortations. To encourage you, we need to draw nearer, closer to God in our prayer life. To encourage each other and to attend church faithfully. We need these things in our lives. You cannot properly live the Christian life without these exhortations, these things in our lives. And I do understand that there are certain jobs that keep us out of church sometimes. I understand that. Military, sometimes your job calls you out. Police, fire, and those things. Somebody has to take care of people in the hospital. Somebody has to respond as police officers. Somebody has to defend our country. But I will say this much as you're able to, we should be in church and be faithful to these things that God has given us to do. As much as you're able. You shouldn't be, you know, I like to say that if I'm well enough to go to church, to work, I'm probably well enough to get up and go to church. I may be tired. I'm not going to lie, I've been here in the church drowsing off sometimes because I was so exhausted. But you know what? I tried to be here. And I think the pastor understands that. Now, if you're every service nodding off and sleeping, that probably means you don't care. But at least you're here literally the Word of God, you know. But, you know, I understand that sometimes we're tired and we got busy schedules. But we need to be here. If you're here this morning, you've never accepted the Lord as your Savior, today you can be saved. Today is the day of salvation. You can be saved today and for sure know that heaven is your home. You can know that love and that sense of belonging that I shared with you. You can sense and know and understand that forgiveness that we had. You can have the blood applied to your heart today and trust Christ your Savior. You can have a loving Heavenly Father. No matter how your father on earth, your earthly father may have treated you. Some people have bad experiences, but there is a Heavenly Father in heaven that loves you so much that He sent His only Son to die for you. Today, we've talked about these exhortations, and I want to encourage you to be faithful to these. As Kyla comes here, we're going to go into our invitation, and we're going to open up the altars, and we're going to now have a moment. We're going to have some time in order to respond. So if you'll stand up and bow your head and close your eyes, and we're going to have an invitation, and we're going to open up the altars today if God has spoken in any way. Christians, has God spoken to you about anything at all today from today's message? If He has, if you want to raise your hand and I'll pray for you. Nobody's looking around, but just so I can pray for you. And God knows. And it's also an acknowledgement to say, you know, God has spoken to me. I need to be faithful to my prayer life. Maybe I could be a little more faithful to church, to prayer life, and so forth. Are there Christians or believers here that God has spoken to you, that you've gotten a little bit of encouragement? God bless you. Anybody else? And I'll pray for you. God bless you. Anybody else, if God has just touched today and said, I need to do a little bit better job of being faithful. And if you're here today and you've never received Christ as your Savior, I want to pray for you. And again, nobody's looking around. We're not going to embarrass you. We're not going to call you out. But if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior and you don't know for sure that heaven would be your home, would you raise your hand right now and I'll pray for you? Is there anybody here that doesn't know Christ as their Savior? Anybody at all? Nobody. All right, we're going to go ahead and pray and then we're going to... Father, we love You. And Lord, thank You for the Word of God that You've used in my heart. I pray that we'll use it as an encouragement, that we will be Barnabases and sons of consolation. And Lord, maybe there's somebody here that doesn't know You as their Savior, and maybe they were scared. But Lord, there's still time. I pray that they would receive Your Son as their Savior this morning, that they would receive Christ into their lives. Lord, speak to their hearts. Woo their hearts and draw them to You. And Lord, encourage Christians. Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us to be used by You. In Jesus' name I pray. If you rose your hand this morning, if God's spoken to you in any way, Lord, Christians, come on down to the altar. It's open. We have a church that we have an open invitation that we can respond to. And you know, you say, well, and you can pray at your seats. But I think it means so much more when you come and make a covenant with God. When you surrender your life to the Lord and you make a decision for Him on the altar. And there'll be somebody here to pray for you, pray with you. If God's spoken to you in any way, you just need encouragement. And I'd like to pray with you, shake your hand and pray with you. Or somebody here. God bless you. There's people already coming. Verse, and we'll go ahead and close out in prayer. God has touched your life today. Or maybe you just want to pray for somebody else that's not saved. Or pray for other believers. That's what we're here for. That's what the altar's for. Just to pray for each other. So glad to see you, and once again, I just appreciate your smiling faces and your encouragement, and I'm just so glad you're here. I pray that, I hope you have a good afternoon, and we're going to close out in a word of prayer. We'll be dismissed. Brother Luke, would you close us out in a word of prayer, please?
Father God, we thank you for sending your Son to the earth to be sacrificed so that we no longer need a high priest to have a link to you, Lord. Lord, be with us as we go out today. Encourage us. Give us safe travels. Bring us back here tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.